All right. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Just a couple of things. Thank you all for those of you who supported and are praying for Haley. She made it to Zambia with only a minor hiccup of her luggage not arriving with her. But we spoke with her yesterday, and she's in great spirits, and it should be arriving. Should be there by now, actually. But when we were speaking with her yesterday, she was still just full of joy, and which I think is great. The great thing about being a believer is that even in the midst of trials and tough things, you can still have joy. And so she's doing well there, minus the snake skin she found in her stove. So continue to pray for her, and we'll see great things that the Lord's done through her. Also, just so that you're aware, we weren't able to get anything out in time, but Steve Harris had an emergency appendectomy, your appendix had it pulled out yesterday. So last we heard, he's doing well, but continue to pray for him. So, all right. Well, let's stand and we'll get into the Word of God. We just want to take this time. I was just hearing this verse over the past week, but Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said he's going to take from the things which are mine and make them known to you. And so that's just a powerful, powerful thing that we have, a dynamic that's at work with each one of us, with the person of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And so we just want to posture our hearts before we get into the Word of God to welcome the Holy Spirit doing this, taking from the things that are things of Jesus and making them known to us. So I'm going to be quiet here just for 30 seconds and welcome you to pray together quietly and just welcome the Holy Spirit and ask him to come and do this work in our midst. We love you, Holy Spirit. We bless you and welcome you now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we bless you. We bless the reading of your word. Thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit, that we would not be alone, that we wouldn't be left to our own power, our own understanding. Lord, we come to you as children today, as you told us to. Lord, we come dependent on you and looking to you for daily bread. Lord, we come looking to you to open our minds to the scriptures, to give us understanding, to teach us and light our paths and work in us what's pleasing to you, Lord. No one here is able to do this on their own or for anybody else, Lord, but we need you, Holy Spirit, to come and transform us and renew us in the image of Jesus. And so I ask right now in Jesus' name that you would release over every heart a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and we are in Ephesians chapter 6. Going through the armor of God, and so beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we've gone through each piece of the armor over, by and large, they're all defensive, which is good. But part of a soldier's job isn't just simply to defend, but to also advance. A soldier's job isn't just simply to hold their ground, but to take ground as well. And even just borrowing from a sports analogy, you know, if in football, occasionally someone gets the ball through a fumble or an interception and is able to score, but for the most part, that's really not an effective strategy for winning. You need offense as well. And so we'll be finishing up this series next week, but in these last two sessions, we're going to focus on the parts of the armor that are offensive. There are two dynamics here for taking ground. There are two dynamics for advancing. The first is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And next week, we're going to talk about prayer. And so the sword of the Spirit, as we're looking at it, we can say, well, what is the sword of the Spirit? Paul tells us real clearly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And throughout Scripture, when the Word of God is compared to a sword, overwhelmingly it's in reference or in the context of the mouth or the tongue. The prophets in Isaiah the prophet said this, he goes, he's made my mouth like a sharpened sword. When John sees the risen Christ in glory, he's describing him as he's walking among the seven golden lampstands, and he says he has a two-edged sword in his mouth. And then in the next chapters, he's addressing, I believe it's Pergamum or Thyatira. Anyway, he says, listen, he says, this is the one who has a two-edged sword in his mouth. And then he says, listen, I'm calling you to repent. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. And at the end of Revelation in chapter 19, John has this vision of Christ returning on a white horse, and he has a two-edged sword in his mouth. And so when we see Jesus and the prophets wielding the sword, it's not like the Roman soldiers did with their hands, but with their mouth. When Paul instructs us to take up the sword of the Spirit, it's not so much about getting the Bible in our hands. That's a good thing, and there are many ministries that do that, and that's wonderful. But Paul's heart is to get it in our mouths, to bring it to a place to where we're speaking the Word of God. And here's where this gets interesting and powerful, is that Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're to wield this sword of the Spirit, if we're to wield this Word of God through our mouths, we need to get it in us so that it overflows out of us. And so the question is, well, how do we, in a sense, take the sword of the Spirit? And I think the first thing we have to ask is this, is that, well, whose sword is it? It's the Holy Spirit's sword. So we have to get the Holy Spirit in us so that the overflow of the Spirit comes out of us through our mouth, through our speech. And it's interesting that when the Scripture speaks of being born again, it has two phrases that it uses to describe that reality. One is that you are born of the Spirit. And the other one is that you are born of the Word. Interesting. I grew up in a church context where they would talk about you give your life to Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you, and then you go and read your Bible. But actually, I've been born again because I've been born of the Spirit and born of the Word. And to be born of something isn't just simply mean that you're a descendant of it. It means you take on the character, the nature of that thing. And so getting the Holy Spirit inside us, this Word being born in us, it's actually where we become partakers of His divine nature. And see, all right, it's more than just simply I'm doing these things. It's our whole identity is wrapped up in them. So being a Christian is more than just simply reading the Bible. It's actually the Bible is actually, there's an identity with it. There's an intimacy, a fellowship with it. This is who I am and who I'm becoming as well. And so it's not foreign sometimes or odd to hear new believers talking about, I gave my life to Christ and suddenly I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. Or people being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're like, all of a sudden the Scripture came alive to me, and I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And it's not something that they're striving to do because they have to do and because they want to really be a good Christian. It's just simply something in me drew me to this, and I had to have it. It's a Spirit sword. And in this, I've talked about this before, but knowing it's the Spirit's sword changes some things as well, or brings some clarity as well. Because there's in Christianity, there's two dynamics on opposite ends of the spectrum. There's a crowd, they're conservative, evangelical, and they say things like sola scriptura, or only scripture. And I'm so appreciate their take, because their heart is, this is our foundation, this is our life. Like, we need to preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Yeah, the Holy Spirit helps, but we really just need to preach the word. And I appreciate their valuing the word of God so highly, but it's the Spirit's sword. Like it's like Thor's hammer. There's some scene in one of the movies where all the superheroes are trying to lift Thor's hammer, and nobody can do it because it's not their hammer, it's Thor's. This is the Spirit's sword. As we preach the word, as we minister the word, it's not me, it's not any of us teaching or preaching, it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. It's the Spirit's sword. We have to be faithful in how we handle this, yes, but it's the Spirit's that's doing the work. My best words won't change anybody here or affect anybody here or set anybody here free. It's the Spirit's work on His word. And then you have another side of the spectrum where people, more of a charismatic end, and this is why I don't like that word charismatic, because it includes a lot of stuff like this that doesn't really describe where we're at. But they'll say things like, it's Father, Son, Holy Ghost, not Father, Son, Holy Bible. Right. But the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And whenever the Spirit shows up, He's wielding a sword. And we end up with something empty and experiential and foundationless if we don't bring... When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God becomes so precious to you. That's what I appreciate about our Salt and Light family that we're a part of, is that they come and they honor the Word of God, rightly dividing it, but they come not just with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. See, we've gotten locked in this idea that you're in one camp or the other. Scripture actually teaches we're not that far apart. Actually, you can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. You can't separate the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. How dare we think that in our own education that we can figure out what this book really means, or that we can actually change anything about anybody's life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why our prayer time at the beginning of the sermon is so important. Like, it's not just a religious thing that we do. Like, we desperately need the whole... We're saying, Holy Spirit, come and wield your sword. Because we can't do it. Our prayers at the beginning of our time with the Lord is so important. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to me now as I'm just reading your word, because I can't understand it. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love Him, but He's revealed it to us through His Spirit. So how do we take the Holy Spirit? Well, we're doing some of it right now. We take the sword of the Spirit when we come together under the preaching of the Word of God. Now, I'm not just saying that because I'm here now preaching. I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor. Scripture backs this up. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in My name. And it's not just talking about, like, if I invite a family over and they're believers and we're believers and we hang out and play games together, Jesus is there. We had church. No, it's those who are gathered in His name, those who are gathered seeking the knowledge of Him, those who are gathered seeking His kingdom purposes, those who are gathered to gain the knowledge of God. Those in that place, when two or three are gathered, Jesus says, I, the Word of God, am present. And I, the Word of God, am working. Jesus is here right now ministering to us through His Holy Spirit because we're gathered in His name. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Like, there's something going on here spiritually, whether you feel something or not. God is at work because the word of God was read and you heard it. Sometimes people say, I got nothing out of that sermon. You know, Scripture describes the word of God like a seed. Ever hear a seed fall? Ever hear a seed take root? Ever hear a seed grow? But the word of God was sown. I got nothing out of it. How do you know? Give it time. Something's happening right now because the Holy Spirit is here and He's wielding His sword. not because of me or anything I've done, just because he likes you all so much. He loves his church. He loves his bride. He's going to have one that's pure and spotless. So he's at work. He's wielding his sword. Paul says in Romans, how can they be saved unless they hear? Even in Revelation, John writes, blessed are those who hear the prophecy. Revelation's so confusing. No one can understand it. There's all these different opinions. Just listen. Just hear it. There's blessing in it for you. He says, anytime I send forth my word, it always accomplishes everything I intended for it. Every time, no exception. This is why we talked about, in the announcements, we're getting ready to do home groups. Because we want the Spirit's sword. Like, this is great. This is really good. But I know some people learn and grow in discussion and back and forth. We actually get to go and do a deep dive into Scripture in home groups. We get to ask questions. There are plenty of times I've done the lesson. Think about this. Like you're going through the week. You're answering the questions in the study guide. You're actually immersing yourself in the Word of God. And then when you come together weekly, you've got something to share, revelation that you've had. And a lot of times I'm coming like, this is so powerful. And then I hear somebody else's revelation. I'm like, wow, that was even more powerful than what I had. Like, we need to be hearing. This is how we take the sword of the Spirit. This is how we engage with it. Not to mention our times personally with the Lord. You need to be in the Word of God daily. Because we're getting it in us. We're getting it into us into a place to where it can overflow out of us and we can wield it. There's things like meditation, which again, I've said this before, but Christian meditation is filling our mind with Scripture. It's not just some sort of weird New Age thing. It's actually the idea that it carries with it is a cow chewing its cud, which is gross, but here's what happens. He chews it, he swallows it, then he regurgitates it. It comes back up, then he chews it again and swallows it. Ugh. Do that with the Word. Right? So prioritize schedule your life around these things that we're not just doing it just because that's what you do at church. Not just encouraging these things that you can be a good Christian. We're doing these things so that you can be an effective Christian. But we're giving the Holy Spirit his sword and we're letting him wield it however he wants to in our lives. And you can't do it just by reading it once on Sunday. It involves your time with the Lord personally, your time in home groups, meditation, Scripture memory. Paul's aim in this is to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power so that we're able to stand against the devil's schemes. So, how do we wield the sword? Well, just like the Old Testament prophets and Jesus, we have to speak it. Like, we've been born of the Word. We've been born of the Spirit. Our identity is wrapped up in all these things. There's power when we speak it. Here's a bunch of other things that Scripture says about the tongue. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Proverbs says that a gentle answer can break a bone. James says that the tongue is a fire and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by the fires of hell. That's powerful. Just with the words that we speak, what happens when a people who are born and filled with the Holy Spirit, born of the Word and immersed in the Word, begin to speak? Powerful kingdom things start happening. The sword of the Spirit. So we wield the sword, we wield the Word when we fight against our own flesh. Here we are in Hebrews, right? For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. James calls it a mirror. A mirror doesn't have any bias. A mirror doesn't have any agenda. It just simply reflects what is actually there. Isn't that refreshing about the Word of God? What's actually there? We used to do this with our kids. Maybe you, if you're a parent, you've had a scenario like this. One child's playing with a toy. Another child comes in, they want the toy, so they take it. You got a little coveter on your hand. You got a little thief on your hand. And the other child turns around and in a spirit of murder smacks the first child. And then we come in and we say, well, who had it first? You got bigger problems than who had it first. You have thieving, murder, covetousness. And if you say who had it first, you're about to have a liar on your hands. Now, this is cute and funny when they're little, but you add 16 years to that, you don't address the heart, you got bigger problems. Why are there fights and quarrels among you? Because you want something you can't have. The Word of God speaks right to the heart, judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And then it goes on to say, you covet, and then you murder. That pretty much sums it up. Right? But we address the heart. Like, don't you just love that friend that just tells you exactly what they think? Like, it stings at first, but then you're like, they're right. Like, that's an ugly shirt. Yeah, you're right. We only need one friend like that, but it's so good to have that friend. Scripture tells us that the wounds of a friend are faithful. And we can let the Scripture, the Spirit, and the sword wound us in such a way. Even with our kids, we have a testimony of, you know, we would guard what they watch. And so here I am a minister of the Word, and sometimes I scratch my head like, where did this come from? Sin nature. But my wife and I were doing laundry in one room, and we hear in the other room, I hate you, you idiot! And so I get out there and I call them in here. See, get in here. And I'm so worked up. I'm like shaking. You know, you have these visions of being a dad sometimes, right? And like daddy's little princess and your cute little perfect daughter. And all of a sudden this comes out of him and you find yourself in this situation. I didn't know what else to do. So I just opened up the Word. And I just read in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, if you hate your brother, you have murder in your heart. You're guilty of murder. If you call him a fool or an idiot, you are worthy of the... This is what I'm preaching to my precious daughter. I didn't know what else to do. I just preached the Word to her. And all of a sudden, we saw the rage go from here to here. It was still there, but the intensity of it wasn't as much. What happened? The Spirit wielded its sword. We spoke it. The end of the story is this, is that later on we had an intern come and speak. At the end of the message it says, does anybody want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I believe she was the only one who responded. Nothing crazy happened. Other than the rage was gone. 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 The Spirit wields its sword. It's the Spirit's sword, and it's powerful. It judges the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It reveals what's actually there. We wield the sword when we fight against the enemy. Right? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension. I believe it's the King James that says we every thought that acknowledges that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, every vain imagination, which we'll talk about that in just a minute, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Where you've probably heard before when the devil came to tempt Satan, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, Jesus responded with the Word of God. And so in our temptation, in Jesus, you know, he didn't have to run and go find the Scripture. It was something that was just in him. It was the overflow of what was in him and what was part of his identity. What I think is interesting is that when the devil came to tempt Jesus, he used Scripture too. And there's a work of the enemy that's on the earth, it's been on the earth from the beginning, of twisting the Word of God. But if we're immersed in the Word of God and born of the Word of God, then we're going to be able to identify these things. When I first started, I haven't heard much from him lately, but when I first started pastoring, We went through the Sermon on the Mount, and we came to the part where Jesus is warning about false teachers. And I was like, God, how do I handle this? And at the time, again, I believe he's still out there, but I haven't heard a whole lot from him. But Rob Bell put out a bunch of Pneuma videos, what they're called. The first few were all right, but then we came to one. It was called Bullhorn Guy. And the whole premise of it was, you know, we don't want to be these angry Christians who are just on the street, getting in people's faces, yelling at them, you need to repent, you filthy sinner. Which is true. But unfortunately, if you follow his logic, then you really just shut down preaching the gospel completely. And so he ends up making this point of the whole video was, we just need to love people, accept them as they are. Which isn't wrong in and of itself. But then he starts quoting scripture. He said, didn't Jesus say, I did not come into the world to condemn the world? What about the woman caught in adultery? Didn't Jesus said, I no longer accuse you? You start questioning, like, well, maybe we're being too harsh. But the reality is that the deception isn't what he was saying, but what he wasn't saying. He left out the other half of those scriptures. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world is already condemned. And when he told the woman, I no longer accuse you, he tells her, go and sin no more. So we think it's not loving to tell people you're under condemnation from your sin from God. That's the whole beauty of the gospel. That's the salvation. You can be saved. You don't have to stay here stuck in the bondage of your sin. You don't have to stay here under condemnation, under judgment and fear of wrath of God. You could be set free from this, but you have to turn. You have to repent of this. And yes, God loves you exactly as you are, but he calls you into his purposes and his plans. He's calling you into the image of Christ, but it will require your repentance. It will require your surrender. That's the whole story of the gospel. And when the Word of God is, when we are immersed in the Word of God, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what overflows out of us. We use the scripture to fight against the devil because he is the father of lies. And so I love this, like, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Like, the devil wants to distort the image of God and make you think that he's not trustworthy. So guess what? When you worry, when anxiety comes, those are thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. God's not faithful. This is the end for you. There's no deliverance. You're doomed for destruction. Things are going to turn out horrible for you. You need to speak the word of God. You need to wield the sword of the Spirit. My God shall supply every need according to his riches and glory. He feeds the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the field. Is your not life not consist of more than these? Are you not much more valuable than these? But your heavenly Father knows your needs before you even ask. The psalmist says, I've been young and now I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread. You need to speak these things. You need to wield the sword of the Spirit. They need to come out of your mouth. Sometimes you just need to preach to yourself. That's what David did, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he has to say it again because the soul won't listen. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Bless him. Forget none of his benefits. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who forgives all your iniquities. Who heals all your diseases. David is speaking the word of God. David is wielding the sword of the Spirit. David is preaching to himself, speaking out loud, declaring these things so that his soul comes into agreement with the word. Like I said, I like the New King James Version uses vain imagination. Our imaginations run wild sometimes, don't they? Sometimes it's in areas like worry. We create this whole scenario of what could happen. And then we respond to something we've made up in our head versus living out of the foundation of the Word of God. That's why we got to be careful with the news we consume. Current events. The economy could turn. Have you ever looked at a graph of the economy? It does this, then 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 it does this. It's just, that's the way it's been forever and will continue to be that way. But we're freaked out, like, this is the end. This is ultimate reality. This is all there is. And so we create the scenario, like, I'm doomed. I'm ruined. It's a vain imagination. Instead of trusting God, you've got my needs today. Who's got their finger on the button? If only we could get these people in power. If only we could get this guy out of power. If only my team could win. If only, you know, whatever's going on. But we create these vain imaginations, these things that we think it's going to be like. And by the way, no one's ever really been satisfied, no matter what the outcome. But this is the most consequential election of our lifetime. We're going to be biting our nails until next November. Something might happen. Vain imagination. John Maxwell says this. This is on a more personal note. John Maxwell says, he says, it's interesting. He goes, we judge our actions by our motives. We judge other people's motives by their actions. Vain imaginations. We create this whole scenario. They did this, they said this, because obviously this is what they meant by it. Vain imaginations. Then we work up all manner of offense because of something we think the other person is thinking about. Vain imaginations. And so we're so concerned about what's going on that we fail to preach the Word of God to ourselves. The enemy gets us all worked up about what's going on in the circumstances versus us rooting and grounding ourselves in the truth. We forget to preach the Word of God to ourselves. Proverbs says the heart of the king is like water in his hands. He turns it whatever way he wants. Like, why would you let this guy turn the water that way? That's because he's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Hollywood's hijacked that and they say, I just believe all things work together for the good. It's not what Scripture says. It says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So right now, in the middle of this chaos, in the middle of whatever circumstance that we're stressed out and overwhelmed about and consumed with what might happen about, like, we could stand unshakable, we can wield the sword of the Spirit over ourselves and say, God, you are working right now for the good of your church to purify them. God, you're purifying me right now. This is what you're doing. You haven't lost control. This doesn't surprise you. God's not nervous about who wins whatever election. God's not nervous about who's got their finger on the button. God's not nervous about whatever terrorist group is arising. He's sovereign and he's working all of it. All of it together for the good of those who love him. What does God's word have to say about these situations? We speak, we preach, we declare to ourselves the knowledge of him. And we wield the sword when we fight for one another. And by this, I don't mean debating doctrine or different stances on Scripture. We can do that in perfect love. But when you see your brother or sister succumbing to these vain imaginations, I knew a gentleman one time that, never mind, we'll move on. When you see them succumbing to these thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, when you see your brother or sister succumbing to worry or succumbing to temptation, you who are born and filled with the Holy Spirit, you who are born and immersed in the Word of God, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And again, we talk about the importance of being in a body, being in a corporate expression of the body of Christ. Like, because I need your teaching. I need your admonishment. I need your encouragement. And you need mine. None of us is immune from any of the attacks of the enemy. Sometimes I get caught up in my own head sometimes. Sometimes I get caught up with worry. Sometimes I get caught up with my own human limitations. That'll never work. It's interesting, I forgot to look it up, but there's a scripture we read it a couple weeks ago. It says, encourage one another while it's still called today so that your hearts aren't hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Think about connect the dots with that. Like, if I have to be around people who are encouraging me to soften my heart, it means I need the word of God and others to address the sin in my heart that's hardening me. What a vulnerable, transparent way to live before one another. It expresses our need. Like, I'm blind to the hardness of my own heart. I need to live in such a way so that others are seeing that and can encourage me from the word to soften my heart and to live rightly before him. It's the sword of the Spirit. We need to speak it to one another, to encourage each other, to strengthen one another, to make sure, not in a way that we're beating each other up with it, but in a way that brings purity and strengthening and making sure our brother and sister makes it through the testing, through the trial. Let's have the worship team come forward. So here's the takeaway. We're born of and filled with the Holy Spirit. We're immersed in the Word of God. We're to be hearing it and reading it, discussing it, meditating on it, and speaking it. To crucify the flesh in our own lives, to demolish lies and strongholds of the enemy, and to strengthen one another. Amen. And that's part of the reason why, even when we talk about the gifts of prophecy, we say just start with some scripture. Like, you'll never go wrong. As we pray for one another, we ask each other for a word for someone, that's a great place to start. God, would you give me a scripture verse that will encourage my brother, that will strengthen them, that will bring to light what's going on in their heart? And so we always want to close our times, not just simply with amen and some good worship, but we want to close our times with an opportunity to pray for one another. Again, we want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to minister. So if you have any need this morning that you'd like prayer for, we'd be happy to have some people gather around you, pray for you. If you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people pray for you and gather around you. We've one over here for artists. Is there anyone else? Right here as well. Okay. All right. Let's stand together. I'll close this in prayer, and then we can gather around these two and pray for them. Holy Spirit, we love you, and we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the judgment that it brings on our hearts. And we thank you that it brings perfect clarity to what's going on in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, that even when you reveal that, it is for our good. It is to draw us closer to you. It is to call us to lean upon you more, to trust you more, to see you as you truly are. And so we ask as we go forth from here, Lord, that you would continue, Lord, this work, and most importantly, we would be responsive to it. We would respond to you rightly. Lord, we ask for grace to humble ourselves under your word. Father, any area of our hearts that's resistant to your word, I ask you right now in Jesus' name, would you reveal that and expose that in our hearts? We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's gather around these two and pray for them.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.